I'm walking up here because I forgot to put my microphone on. Karina came back and smacked me. So for those of you who don't recognize me, I'm Dee. I don't usually wear this except for special occasions. And as Barry said, in a minute here, whoever's going to be collecting the offering, if they want to go get in place, we'll collect the offering first. Then I'm going to do announcements, and then we'll proceed with the rest of the program. The announcements are, today is Easter. It's also April Fool's Day, but this really is Easter. And so keep that in mind. And the other part of that is, after service, we have a dinner downstairs. We have plenty of food. So please go down and eat two or three portions. When you sit down, check your plate. Sometimes there are double plates. If it's a double plate, that means you get to go back for seconds first before everybody else, okay? So we have plenty of food down there. In your bulletins, you got a card like this. This is for, if you're new, this is information card, how we can contact you, send you birthday cards, keep in touch, stuff like that. If you haven't been here for a while, fill one out, because sometimes if things have changed, we haven't got a new record for a while. Also on the back, there's the most important part. Go ahead and you can come and collect the offering while I'm doing this, because they can listen and do this. On the back, there's a part for prayer. And in this section here on prayer, that's where you put down prayer requests for yourself, for somebody else, people you know, things like that. Or you can put praises down there. God's blessed you in some realm. Praise God for it. Put it on the card so that we can know about it. Also, if you're going to make a donation today and it happens to be in cash, you got a little card here, you fill it out, put your name and address and stuff like that on it, and then what we do is keep track of it at the end of the year. We send you a notification for taxes so that you can keep track of it and file your taxes, okay? That's about it for all I can think of. We'll just wait. Oh, okay, yeah. Thank you. I put this on, I get confused. Okay. If you're here for the first time or haven't been in a while, we celebrate an open communion. That means that you don't have to belong to this church to take the elements, okay? And what'll happen is when we get to that point in the service, we'll pass the elements out to you, and it's going to be part of a talk I'm giving. And what you do is you hold them in your hands and keep them there until we can take them all together at the time, and we'll tell you when that is. And then you take the bread and we take the juice during that time and celebrate it together, okay? So it's a unity thing. And you get to participate in the reading and the talk and so on like that. That's it. We'll hang on for a minute here. A moment of silence. Can we do it? Not bad. Okay, if you still got your card working on it, when the service is over, give it to me, or we can put it on the back shelf back there. Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. Remember, redemption's here, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, to the cross, where your love.
guide me through it all. I'm hanging on, I'm leaning in to you.
Thank you.
Stone, this solid ground,
firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of
One Curious Little Detail in the Easter Story, by Michael Kelly. Buried in a small detail may be a commentary about the nature of the risen Lord. Society's idea of resurrection. We've all seen the TV dramas in the operating room when the heart monitor suddenly goes flat with the ominous and unceasing tone. Then the shock paddles are brought in and the formerly and technically dead person is brought back to life. Maybe it's like that. Jolts of electricity running through the body. Or maybe it's the way most of us feel on a particularly early morning when the alarm clock goes off. We jump out of sleep, but as we switch the near-blinding light on, it takes a few moments to rub the sleep out of our eyes. We have a sense of weakness in our hands and fingers as the blood starts to get going again, until we can eventually stagger to the bathroom to turn on the shower. Maybe it's like that, only greater. We need a couple of hours to regain control of our faculties and get some strength to just sit up. What really happened on Easter morning? Something tells me that Jesus didn't stumble out of the tomb. Something tells me he didn't cough and gurgle or need the blood flow to return to his extremities on Easter Sunday morning. Sure, his death was messy, undignified, bloody, gruesome, embarrassing even. But his resurrection? That was different. Can't you just see it? I love the fact that John, right in the middle of his Easter morning account, drops a little detail into the narrative that not only describes the resurrection of Jesus, but helps us see it, feel it. We see Mary coming to the tomb, hopeless and despondent, her faith dying with Jesus. We hear the night sounds starting to fade as the sun begins to rise. We sense the stillness, even the emptiness, of the air. We see her tears and feel the crushing weight of her even greater grief as she discovers in the darkness of the morning the stone rolled away. We hear her shrill cries as she sobs out her testimony to Simon Peter and John that grave robbers have come and stolen the body. One curious little detail. Then comes the running. We hear the panting. We feel the hot breath. We see the younger of the two outrun the older. Then, by the first rays of light, we see along with first John and then Peter that the tomb is indeed empty. That's when we get the detail. John 20, verse 7. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. It's a curious little detail to include, don't you think? John was there. He saw the whole thing. It's possible that the memory was so ingrained into him that he wanted to record every last detail. But maybe, too, buried in this little detail is a commentary about the nature of the risen Lord. Jesus was raised to life, and when he was, he took on the dignity befitting him. He simply got up in an unhurried manner. Like the Lord of all creation that he is, he took a few moments to put things in order, even going so far as doing something like making his bed. Jesus didn't stagger and stumble, bleary-eyed and numb from the coils of death. He rose as a conquering hero, and he strode out of the tomb like he owned the place, because he does. Out of death and into life. This is not like the resurrection of Lazarus, whom Jesus pulled out of death. Just a few chapters earlier in this gospel, he came out of the grave, bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in cloth, John 11:44. Jesus himself gave the order to loose him and let him go, because Lazarus couldn't do it himself. Jesus took a few moments to give us a little glimpse into the fact that centuries before the cross and the tomb, creation was broken by sin. It was set in a spiral of disorder where up was down and left was right. Everything was flipped on its head. But when he stepped out of the tomb, he announced to that broken creation that he was setting everything back the way it was always supposed to be. Out of disorder and into order. Out of death and into life. Out of brokenness and into wholeness. And maybe that reordering started with that simple act of taking what might have otherwise been a wrinkled, tattered mess and folding it up neatly. And then he walked out into the light.
Bye.
right now, while I'm getting up and they're sitting down, jump up for a minute. Give your fanny a rest. There's an old saying that says, the mind can only comprehend what the fanny can endure. Give yourself a break a minute. I'll walk up here slowly. When you feel refreshed and a little better, go ahead and sit back down. And we're gathered together here today because God had a plan. From the very beginning, creation, that plan was put in motion. And Jesus was born just at the right time when he was supposed to be. And we know that he was on a timetable. We know that because John wrote about it. In the second chapter of John, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, and having wine at a wedding and running out was disgraceful. So when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. Jesus had just entered into his ministry. And here he's saying, my time hasn't come yet. Why are you getting me involved in this? Chill, mom. But he did what she said anyway. Later on in John 7:6-7, they're going up to the feast, and his brothers are talking to him, and they're saying, come on, go to the feast. Let's go up there. Show your stuff off. If you want to be popular, you got to show people what you're going to do. And he says, because they didn't believe in him. So therefore, Jesus told them, the right time for me has not yet come. Again, the right time for me is not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. I testify that it does evil. Then a little bit later, again, when Jesus is teaching one time in the temple courts, in John 7:30, it says, at this time, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come. They couldn't even arrest Jesus, let alone kill him, because his time had not yet come. So we go on a little bit farther, John 8:20. Again, he's teaching the people. And he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put in. Yet no one seized him. They wanted to, because his time had not yet come. Another time when he was in his hometown, in Nazareth, in Galilee, the people up there got mad. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. But he walked right through them and walked away, again, because his time had not yet come. But in Matthew 26:18, is another time when Jesus gets involved. And he replied, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. So Jesus knows what's going on. Not ready, not time, not time, not time. Oop, it's near. Just about there. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. Again, in John 12:23, Jesus replied, the hour has not yet come for the Son of Man to glorify himself. How was Jesus going to glorify himself? By doing what God called him to do. What did God call him to do? Go down here and die for our sins. And he was getting closer to that time. And so in John 12:23, Jesus replied, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's time. And he says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. That's in his sacrifice on the cross. And in John 13:1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that his time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. In Gethsemane, John 17:1, after Jesus said this, he looked up into heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Time and time again, Jesus said, it's not time, not time. When a woman's going to have a baby, they tell you how many months, right? How many of you had babies? I didn't. I helped deliver quite a few, but, you know, I haven't had any. But they They plot it right out. There's a time frame, and Jesus knew the time frame that was in that aspect. So he's going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. And so he tells them to go into town and get things ready, and they do. But they get in town, and Jesus does something different. He gets ready. He takes off his outer garment. He wraps a towel around him. And what does he do? He washes their feet. Now, the feet get really dirty. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Washing of feet was a menial job. Even the slaves, if anybody washed feet, it was slaves, because it was so dirty. The feet were so dirty. They wore sandals and stuff like that. And here he says, he begins to wash their feet, something only a servant would do. Here's Jesus. He's the king. He's the Messiah. He's washing the disciples' feet. He came to Simon Peter, who had been like watching him wash all their feet, watching it take place in the eyes of the people, humiliating himself. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Isn't that kind of a dumb question? He just watched him wash everybody else's feet. "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." You're not going to understand this now, but later you will understand. And that later understanding has to do with us. We are going to understand if we get it right. "Then no," Peter said, "you will never wash my feet." Peter was always the brash one. He was always the one putting his foot in his mouth, getting things wrong, jumping in all over his head. And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." Unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me. Peter goes crazy then. He says, "Well, okay then, not just my feet, but all of me." And Jesus says, "If you've had a bath, you don't need to be washed again. You just need to have your feet washed." How many of us have had a bath? Yeah. What does the bath represent? Our acceptance of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when the high priest and them would get ready to make the sacrifices, they would take a bath, a public bath, so everybody knew they did it. After that, as they went throughout their duties and responsibilities in the temple, their feet would get dirty and their hands would get dirty, and they would wash their feet and their hands because that's all that needed to be cleaned. Otherwise, they were clean. And that's what Jesus is saying here to Peter. "Peter, you've had a bath. My blood is going to make you clean. And once you're clean, you're clean. You don't need another bath." In other words, you don't need to be baptized every time you do something wrong. But we make mistakes, right? And so I go out into the world and I make a mistake. And I look down and, oh, my feet are dirty. Now, that doesn't happen with us a lot because we've got shoes. But if you wear sandals, it happens. But you don't need a bath. You just need to wash your feet. How do you wash your feet? You confess that sin and you get rid of it. How many of you ever had to say, "Lord, I blew it. I did it wrong. I screwed up again. I told you that thing I told you I was never going to do"? Never doesn't last very long. And so he washes Peter's feet and he washes them. And then he goes on to celebrate the Passover, to eat the Passover meal. And that's where my talk is going to change a little bit, because now we're going to shift to the meal. Because Jesus knew that we have really good memories. Not. If you noticed, if you happened to not be paying attention to the singing, I was sitting in front of Kelsey, and twice I had to say, "Can I borrow your program?" Because I forgot the name of the song just before I was supposed to get up. So I have good memories. But he gives us things to help us remember. We take things to help us remember. If you notice on the wall, there's a cross. The cross helps us to remember that Jesus died for our sins. Now you notice there's a shroud and lilies on the cross. First part of the year, there was nothing. The shroud, they wrapped the bodies of people in the shroud. Jesus was buried. He was wrapped in a shroud. But when he was resurrected, when they went to the tomb, they found the shroud laying there with nothing but the shroud. The lilies weren't there. That's our adding. But when you see this type of cross, what it represents is resurrection. The lilies of life and the shroud is empty. The tomb was empty. I like the story of the little boy who goes to church, to school, and his teacher hands out these plastic Easter eggs. And he says, I want you to take it home, and I want you to take the favorite thing about Easter and put it in the egg and bring it back. And they put their name on the egg. And so they pass them all back in, and she pulls one out, and she goes, Sally. She goes, oh, she's, I love the little bunny rabbits. And somebody else, oh, I liked all the candy. And there was one little boy in the school, he was a little bit on the slow side. That was me. And they get to him, and the teacher was a little bit leery, so she's kind of set the egg aside quietly. And they get to the end, and he goes, you didn't do my egg. And she goes, oh, okay. So she takes it, and she opens it up, and she goes, but it's empty. And he goes, I know. So was the tomb. That's the favorite part about Easter? Yeah. The tomb was empty. Because you know what? He could have gone to the cross. But if he hadn't been resurrected, it wouldn't have meant anything. It shows his divinity. And so he set the table. They had communion. They celebrated communion. They gathered around the table like that picture just said, in a circle. They didn't sit at a table like we have. They sat there, and they had that, the communion. Now, in a minute here, I'm going to have whoever's passing the sacrament or the elements come up here and pass them, because we're going to participate in this together. That's where we have the open communion. We celebrate the communion together because that's what reminds us what Jesus died for. So who's passing the element? Jump up and get up here. I'm not bringing it to you. Now we're going to pass you the elements. Feel free. I mean, you don't have to belong to this church to take the sacrament. But when you get it, take the bread and the juice and hold them. Keep them in your hands. We'll all take them together. They were gathered around the table. They ate the meal. So technically, if we really wanted to be biblical, we would have a meal before. So I should get you everybody up. We should go down and eat and then come back up. But we won't do that, okay? But we're getting the elements there. But Jesus knew that we would have to have things. And so he told them, early on, the bread is life, okay? It's my body, and it's given for you. And my blood is drink, and it's given for you for the sins. And Jesus earlier was talking to some people, and he said, my blood is real drink, and my flesh is real food. So many people went, oh, I can't handle that. They left. And he let them. He let them walk away. So what I'm going to ask you to do is to think about this and be in a quiet moment and think about what it means to you, the fact that Jesus gave his life for you and that these elements represent his life. And he says, eat the bread, drink the juice. What that's saying is, make me a part of you. When you take that bread and you eat it and you drink that juice, it goes into your stomach, becomes a part of your body, and you can't separate it out again because it's a part of you and it will be a part of you. And so this is to remind us that we need Jesus in our life. Okay, would you pray with me? We'll give Brandy a second here to get to her seat. Loving God, we thank you for this meal that you prepared for us, your children. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. We ask you to bless this bread and juice that they may become for each of us as we understand them to be the body and the blood of Jesus. And we thank you for them in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, what we do is we put the words up on the screen, and we're all going to read them together. Are you ready? Jesus, on the night you were betrayed, you celebrated the Passover with your disciples. At the end of the meal, you took the bread and gave thanks. In giving thanks, it was blessed. You broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus, I now eat this bread, remembering that your body was given for me. Likewise, at the end of the meal, you took the cup and gave thanks. In giving thanks, it was blessed. You gave it to them and said, take, drink, all of you. And this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of the many. And each time you drink it, remember me. Jesus, I now drink this juice, remembering that you poured out your blood for the forgiveness of my sins. I will recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So communion became a very important part of our worship service to remind us. And the great thing about communion, you don't have to do it just here at church. You can do it at home. He said, whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this juice, remember me. We can remember any time. And if we need the bread, we need the juice, that's perfectly fine. I have a friend up in Ogden, Father Jim. He takes communion every day. And if I went to a conference with him, so did I. To remind us that we had a purpose, that Jesus had a purpose. Now I want you to close your eyes, just relax your thoughts, and ask the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to get out of this lesson? What do you want me to get out of this service? Maybe the Lord will let you know through a song, through a reading, through a talk. Or maybe as you socialize with people downstairs and share a meal together. So ask the Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Living God, again, we thank you for this opportunity to be here today, to worship you, to remember the sacrifice that you made for us, to remember that it was God's plan from the very beginning that you would be here and that you died for us. And Lord, I would pray again that you would help everybody here to find out what you want us to know from this. So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
this time, as we get ready to close this Easter service, we'd like you all to please rise as you are able and so desire and join us in our closing song, after which Pastor will grace us with the closing prayer.
God, thank you. Thank you so much for reminding us that you love us so much, that you came and you gave your life for us because you want to be in a relationship with us. And the only way we could be is through you and your sacrifice. And you knew that. And you were willing to make that sacrifice. So I thank you for all of that. Lord, we're going to go downstairs. We're going to socialize now. Help us to just enjoy each other's presence, to get to know each other, and to guide us. And Lord, to remember that when we go out those doors, that's the mission field. That's the world you called us to go and preach the good news about your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us strength, Lord, to do just that, to be able to reach out and touch the lives of others and just make them better. In Jesus' name, amen.